Well, we cannot tell you how blessed we are to return to our home church, no matter where we go. Calvary Baptist Church here in Manhattan is our home church. I just want to say thank you to the young people, a tremendous praise team. They blessed us so this morning. Thank you. And we want to thank Pastor Dave and Sandy for their gracious invitation to come back. They're dear friends of long standing, and we thank God for them. And it's great to be with you. And Joy and I would be remiss if we did not say to you, thank you for your prayers during my recent bout with cancer. Just to bring you up to date, I concluded 600 hours of chemotherapy a year ago this past January. It was in six cycles of 100 hours each, so it took about 3.5 months. In March of last year, special tests showed that I'm cancer-free. However, the oncologist told me that we have to pass a 5-year waiting period, so continue to pray for us, if you would, please. We are there. Now, look, I know that we're pressed for time, like a mummy, we're pressed for time. But I do have a story. This is the political season, and so I have to share with you one of my favorite stories. Is that all right? Nod your head yes. Okay. All right. There's a rancher astride his horse, overlooking his herd of cattle in West Texas, and he's there by the side of a dirt road. He sees in the distance a cloud of dust. A car is approaching him. The automobile stops by his side where he's on his horse. A young man gets out of a late model BMW with an expensive suit, expensive shoes, and sunglasses, takes them off and says, howdy. And the rancher says, howdy. And he said, if I tell you how many cows you have in your herd, will you give me a calf? The rancher said, okay. So the young man took out a special instrument, his GPS, got the coordinates. Through a special signal system, he telephoned his office. His office contacted NASA. NASA sent a signal to a satellite. The satellite took a picture of where they were according to the coordinates, sent the results to a factory processing company in Germany. That downloaded it, processed it, and soon a report was chattering back on his portable printer. The young man said to the rancher, you've got 587 cattle in your herd. And the rancher said, that's correct. And he watched with a little smile as the man took an animal and put it in the trunk of his BMW. And as he started to get into his car, the rancher said, wait a minute, if I tell you what your occupation is, will you give the animal back to me? He said, sure. He says, you have to be a U.S. congressman. And the fellow said, well, that's right. How did you know? Well, he said, first of all, you came here uninvited. I didn't invite you here. And secondly, you initiated a program that benefited you and cost me. And the third thing is, you don't know the first thing about cattle. Now give me back my dog. Sorry about that. Well, it's good to laugh, but certainly all of us are aware that we live in anomalous times, a time characterized by violence, uncertainty, and fear in the lives of many people. I think it is in a moment like this for the body of Christ, for you and me, to respond to that statement that Peter made in 2 Peter 3:11 when he was describing those events associated with the return of the Lord, and he said, what manner or what sort of people ought we to be? That's what I'd like to talk with you a moment about this morning. It's interesting that in the New Testament, when you study Paul's letters, he always emphasizes two things in the letters, no matter if they are to a church or to individuals. He talks about being faithful, and he talks about being helpful, because faithfulness leads to helpfulness. And there is a passage that we suggest to you that highlights four principles that you and I need to employ into our lives if we're going to have a meaningful experience in these ominous days. And that's what we find in Galatians chapter 6. Now, those of you who know me know I'm an outline teacher. Let me ask you to take out a piece of paper, and I want to divide this section up for you. It's in four divisions, Galatians chapter 6. As you turn there, remember that the letter to the Galatians, in my view, is the first of the letters that Paul wrote. He had just concluded his Galatian ministry. He was followed by people who denigrated him in Galatia. He went back to Antioch in Syria, and when he heard of the difficulties there, he wrote this rather strong letter to the Galatian Christians, and it's 6 chapters long, and you can almost divide it into 3 sections of 2 chapters each. In the first, he defends his authority as an apostle. They said he was not. His enemies did. He defends it. In chapters 3 and 4, he explains the gospel, and in chapter 5 and 6, he applies the benefits of the gospel. That's where you and I are in chapter 6. And so I want you to look at 4 principles, and if you would, let me give you an outline right away so that you can understand, in response to that question of Peter's, what sort of people ought we to be? First of all, would you write this down? You have the principle of a godly life, a godly life. That's verses 1 to 5, a godly life, the principle of a godly life. If we're going to have a meaningful ministry in the midst of these ominous times, it requires a spirit of holiness and godliness. We'll talk about that in a moment. In verse 6, it is a grateful life, the principle of a grateful life. And that's when he talks about sharing and so on. In verses 7 through 9, you have the principle of a guarded life, sowing and reaping, guarding life. And then in verse 10, the principle of a generous life, a generous life. Now talk back to me. What are these 4 points? The first is the principle of a godly life. Secondly, the principle of a grateful life. Thirdly, the principle of a guarded life. And fourth, the principle of a generous life. Now let's go back and unpack this a little bit. When Paul begins in chapter 6 and verse 1, he begins to tell us then that the principle of a godly life is because what we are, we show. But how do we know what we are? We'd like to think that we are godly, that we are believers, but how do we really know? What is the evidence in our lives that we really belong to the Lord? Now, there are many people who say, well, the way you prove this, of course, is that you pray often, or that you maybe read a chapter in the Bible every once in a while. But I'd like to probe even a little more deeply than that. And for this, I'm turning to the late Dr. A.W. Tozer. In his book, The Incredible Christian, he listed a series of fundamental questions that you and I need to ask ourselves to find out just exactly what we are. Taking the mask off, what we really are like on the inside. And so he suggests to us that there are several questions to which we need to honestly give an answer. Here's the first one. What do you want most? What is there in life that we want most? He follows it with a second question. What do you think about most? What you think about most is going to determine a great deal of what you want most. Thirdly, he says, how do you spend your money? How do you handle money? Fourthly, he talks about how do you spend your leisure time? How do you spend your leisure time? What about the company that you seek? What company do you seek? What do you laugh at, says Dr. Tozer. And when you begin to compile this list, you begin to get a list of that which really tells us what we really are, not what we pretend to be. It's so easy to get lost in a city like New York and to put up a false front, a false face, and so on. But A.W. Tozer suggests that we need to probe more deeply than that. And please note that in verses 1 to 5, when he talks about a godly life, he spells it out in terms of relationships to one another, relationships to believers. Just quickly, look how he spells this out as we unpack this. He says, let's begin with a fallen brother. That's what he talks about in verse 1. And notice that it is not a brother who has with premeditation or deliberately gone out to sin. No, that's not the issue in verse 1. The Greek text points out the fact that this is a brother who or sister who has accidentally fallen into a trap or been overwhelmed with a temptation. Paul says to the Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, lest you also be tempted. I think it's Warren Wiersbe who suggested that in the Christian community, when a brother accidentally incidentally sins, that oftentimes we find that there are those who rejoice because when another brother or sister falls, it makes us look good. And we therefore can feel good about ourselves and we do nothing to help that brother. Or, as Wiersbe continues, sometimes we reveal that sin to others. We forget the admonition, love covers a multitude of sin. And one of the great problems that you and I have is to shelter other believers watching out for that old statement so that we can pray more intelligently and we pass along gossip. Also, Wiersbe suggests that sometimes we reject that brother. In other words, we won't have anything to do with them. Paul says, no, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And the verb there is to continue to restore. The word carries with it the idea of a setting in place, like mending a broken bone or mending a net is how it's used in the New Testament. But, says Paul, you and I need to minister to one another in gentleness. That's the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, gentleness. I'm always reminded that we don't trim our toenails with a power saw. We are gentle in how we do it, and we continue to restore. And then he goes on to say, why not relieve then faltering brothers? That's verse 2. He talks about people having heavy burdens. And one of the things I had forgotten about New York is when Joy and I have had the last couple of days here, everybody's in a hurry, Pastor. Everybody is in a hurry. And after a while, we catch ourselves being in a hurry too. And at our age, that's not easy. Vance Havner said that at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere. We're glad to be here in New York. Reminds me of a story. Has nothing to do with the message. Just comes into my mind. Fellow got into bed, watched his wife getting ready for bed. He saw her take off her wig, put it on a styrofoam head on the bureau. Took off her artificial eyelashes and laid them on the bureau. Took out her teeth, put them in a cup with a little pill in it to cleanse them while she was gone. Then took makeup and cold cream and wiped off all the makeup and put all the tissue in a wastebasket. Then she got in bed beside him and he looked at her beside him and looked at the wastebasket and he got up and over to the wastebasket and said, good night, dear. Didn't recognize the gal there. So we need to relieve one another's burdens. If you didn't get it, just take time. It'll creep up on you. And then he says, remember to be a faithful brother. He says, watch out for yourself. So what he's talking about is a godly life. Who we are, we show. And we show that in how we treat other people in our relationships. Then he comes to verse 5, and verse 6 rather. In verse 6, he's talking about a grateful life. And here, if we unpack this, we put it like this, we share what we have. What we have, we share. Notice now, in the godly life, who we are, we show. In the grateful life, what we have, we share. I think it was Martin Luther who suggested that he believes that much of the blessing that God bestows upon other people comes because he is blessing Christians and the blessing is an overflow from their lives. We go back to Abraham in the Old Testament. You remember when it says, "And out of you and your descendants, all of the world will be blessed." I remember that Joseph, you remember, because God blessed him, Potiphar's house was being blessed, enlarged, enriched. In other words, as I look at myself and my relationship to others, I want to bless those who have blessed me. That's one of the reasons why that I continue to have a deep love for Calvary Baptist Church, because you have blessed us. And because you have blessed us, we therefore want to bless you by praying for you. We regularly pray for Pastor Dave and Sandy, for the board, for the church here, because we know that this church has a significant outreach in the city of New York, and the message needs to go forth and how God is blessed and how God is honored. And so it seems to me that when we talk about grateful hearts, we need to be aware that it's what we have when we can to give to others and to open our hearts and share with them. Let's go to the third one, because the third one kind of plays off the first one as we unpack this together. He's talking now about guarded hearts. This is a very interesting passage. Many pastors, I myself, when I was here, preached on these particular verses about sowing and reaping. It's fascinating to me that this follows on the heels of a godly life and a grateful life, and then he talks about a guarded life. Now, the verb tenses here in Greek are important. He uses a verbal tense as he, you know, stopped being deceived. In other words, they were being deceived, and he told them to stop doing it. God is not mocked. The word mock is an old word, very rare, comes with the word mukter, which means to turn your nose up. In other words, what they were doing is kind of sniffing at God as though they were becoming displeased with God. He said, don't do that. And he talks about sowing and reaping, and he uses a term in agriculture. And he says, for what a man sows, he also reaps. Now, I'm not a farmer. I've never been on a farm except for 3 months in my life when my parents were seeking a place to live, and we lived with my aunt and uncle in Ohio on a farm. I learned quickly that I was not a farmer. But I appreciated all the work that farmers do in providing food and so on. But it's common sense, of course. It is true about this matter of sowing and reaping. There were four things here that I remember from my youth about sowing and reaping. For an example, you reap because you sow. If you don't sow, you don't reap. That's common enough, isn't it? And not only do you reap because you sow, but you reap what you sow. If you're sowing corn, you'll reap corn. If you're sowing potatoes, you'll reap. If you're sowing sin, Thirdly, you will reap more than you sow. There's no benefit in farming at all if you plant one potato and get only one potato back in the reaping. You reap more than you sow. And then you reap later than you sow. You see, that's what I fear about this matter, that we forget the warning of Scripture about something that just recently came to my attention. Did you ever stop to think that in the New Testament, and linking it with the Old, there are three admonitions given about you and me? And I had not seen this before. For an example, the warning comes out, beware of false prophets. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets. By your fruit you will know them. Not every voice that says they love Jesus loves Jesus. You've got to be able to distinguish. By their fruit you shall know them. Beware, Jesus said, of false prophets. Paul in Acts chapter 20 warned about savage wolves. False prophets, savage wolves. What about these savage wolves? Well, they will arise from within and they will speak perverse things. How do you know they're perverse? Because you check it with Scripture. And then there is that little text often overlooked in the Old Testament, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Now, I know that most of us would be aware of false prophets because we can take their message and compare it to Scripture and know that it isn't true, and therefore they are false. And we know about these savage wolves who engender a lifestyle that is completely foreign to the teaching of the Bible. But these little foxes that can come along, and before you realize it, suddenly it hits home to us. What we sow, we also reap. And so therefore, what the writer tells us, the Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Galatians, is that we are to guard our lives. Let me review with you just for a moment about being faithful and in the light of that being helpful. He talks about the need for a godly life because what we are, we show. He talks about the need of a grateful life because what we have, we share. That's just Christian love. And he talks about the guarded life because of what we sow, we reap. And then he comes to verse 10. This is the verse that concludes this section before us. And this section is a section that is an important section. He says, the principle of a generous heart, a generous heart. What does he mean by a generous heart? Watch it. What we give, we gain. Some years ago, when I was just a young man, the Christian world was, shocked by the news that several young men pioneering in mission work in South America were slain by the Alca Indians. Some of you who are older can remember that. God used that in a marvelous way because their number would replace many times over when word came of their martyrdom. But one of those who was slain was Jim Elliot. His wife, Elizabeth Elliot, later became a very prolific and very well-known author. Quite good. She issued and published Jim Elliot's journal. And there was one statement that Jim made in his journal that I think is remembered today as one of the more famous sayings. It goes something like this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And this is what Paul is talking about here, about especially to the household of faith, that we need to give what we can where we can. And what is this matter about this generous love? Joy and I, when we were in here as pastor, we lived in Garden City in Long Island, so I was a commuter every day coming into town. One of the humorous things that happened, I had two options, coming by railroad and to Penn Station, then taking the subway up, or coming in by bus and then taking the subway. And I opted with the bus because I always got a seat on the bus, and it was the end of the subway line. I always got a seat on the subway. But after a while, you discovered that there was the same group of people who came on the same bus. Are you still with me? And this one lady struck my eye. She got on the bus looking like an unmade bed. She had her hair up in rollers. She had a big bag with her of cosmetics and things like that. She had nothing on her face. And so as we sat, we watched her get ready for the day. It was fascinating. I mean, we men, we just run a comb through our hair. And but she took out her rollers, took out her mirror, did her hair. Then she put her makeup on, whatever it was. And what was fascinating was the last thing she put on was her lipstick. And she had her mirror and her lipstick, and she had half her lipstick on. Then she paused, and suddenly the bus hit a bump. And then I knew this had been her routine for quite some time. She knew that bus was coming. Anyway, we lived out in Garden City. One Wednesday night, while we were in here, burglars broke into our home and stole Joy's jewelry. She had things that were her mother had given to her, sentimental things. And so they took it. They took it all. We reported it to the police. The police came, dusted everything, but of course it was gone. Well, we felt violated, as anyone does, I think, whose home has been invaded and things have been taken. Among the messages we received was a message that I've never forgotten. It was from a friend that we knew from our ministry overseas. And this friend overseas telephoned us, made inquiry about us, said they were praying for us. And then he said, just remember, never cry over what cannot cry over you. And that put a whole new perspective on this matter of generosity. Because I can only hold on to these things for a short while. Which brings me to my diagnosis of cancer. It was July of 2012. Joy and I were in Argentina ministering at a Bible conference. I didn't feel well. I felt a little bit of a hard ridge in my lower right pelvis. We came back to the United States, flew out to Seattle for another meeting, came back and went to my doctor. He said, it doesn't look good. You ought to have a test. And so I had other ministry and didn't bother to follow up on it. Then when I got back, I had a letter from my hip surgeon. I had a hip replacement a couple of years before, saying that there'd been a failure of some of the units and for me to go and get an MRI. I got an MRI, and the radiologist came out, unusual. And he said, your hip unit is fine, but you've got a mass in your right pelvis. You ought to see the doctor. Pastor Dave, God did a wonderful thing for us. I had large cell lymphoma, rather advanced. The oncologist told me maybe 3 to 4 months to live unless we get on this right away. Would you believe it that my doctor had a vacancy and it's hard to get appointments with a doctor in South Florida? I went straight from the MRI to the doctor and he had a vacancy. And he called up the oncologist and the oncologist had a vacancy. And they had a vacancy at the hospital where they could do a biopsy. Are you with me? And so they began then immediately this 600 hours of chemotherapy treatment. When I was told, I always wondered what it was like for someone to be told that they are on the threshold of death. Strange. I went back to our home where my beloved study is. I have a wonderful library, a tall ceiling with a rolling ladder, you know, you climb up on to get your books and so on. And all at once it hit me. All this goes. If not now, someday. Therefore, I need to use what God has given me now to bless others and to be generous to others. Because you see, if I am giving away, what Jesus said is that when we give, we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We are investing in glory. And so much of us want to invest in earth, but we leave it all behind at some day, at some point. And so you see, what we have before us is this matter of a generous heart, an open hand. And of course, that calls for responsibility. It calls for awareness, a number of things. But these four principles are principles that I submit to you, are very vital principles. Not only is it a message of love, it defines love, but it also demonstrates grace. Interesting thing about grace. I did a Bible study, a series on grace a while ago. I was struck by the fact how in the letters in the New Testament, Paul joins grace and peace together, but to individuals, he mentions grace, mercy, and peace. And when I thought about grace, I realized how so many of the letters of Paul begins with grace and ends with grace, that they are the bookends that tie these letters together. Grace and peace at the opening, and at the close, Paul says, "Grace be unto you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Bookends, grace, the importance of grace. And then suddenly, as I read this passage of Scripture again, it dawned upon me that this is the mission and the message of the church. It is the mission of the church to represent Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's great love for all, so that all who come to faith in him will be born again by the Spirit of God. And the message that we proclaim is the message of grace, that irrespective of ethnicity, irrespective of financial position, irrespective of intellectual acumen, all stand in need before the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that brings me to Jesse Norman. Many of you perhaps have heard of Jesse Norman, that great African-American diva. Some years ago, Bill Moyers did a special, which he called Amazing Grace. Interestingly enough, he made reference to a 12-hour-long concert of some of the best-known hard rock, heavy metal, I don't know the terms to use, but you get the picture. It's where the decibels are so loud that the meter doesn't register them. Are you with me? It's held in Wembley Stadium in England. Philip Yancey, in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, picks this up as a closing point in his book. I want to share it with you. It's, I think, rather memorable. And so these groups began. The stadium was full. It's a big stadium. For 12 hours, with decibels ear-deafening, thundering out one group after another group after another group. Now, strangely, the promoters of this event asked Jesse Norman to conclude the event. And she said yes. And so she was there waiting. And for 12 hours, the crowd was drinking heavily. All kinds of activity going on, you could imagine. And thus, when the 12 hours concluded, the crowd wanted more, more, more. And suddenly, Ms. Norman went out on stage. No background, no orchestral backup. She was standing there alone with a spotlight and a microphone. And the crowd cried out, "Bring us Guns N' Roses." And she began to sing. "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." When she finished the first verse, there were catcalls, there were boos everywhere. They wanted more. And then she began the second verse. And as she sang the second verse, the crowd became less clamorous. And then she sang the third. And then she sang the fourth. All at once, so I am told, you could almost see that long-forgotten memories began to resurface in the minds of many of those who were in the stadium. And when she came to the last verse, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And the amazing thing was, almost the entire stadium was singing it with her. Miss Norman said later, she said, "You know, I really don't know what happened, but Philip Yancey said, I think I do. He said, grace came down. And when grace comes down, the world is silent." So you and I live in ominous times. You and I live in uncertain times. You and I live in fearful times. And so what is our life going to be as we confront the times in which we live? Even threats of terrorism on the subway here in New York and elsewhere. It's to have a mission and a message of grace. So let me take a moment just to review. I'm a teacher. If you look at your notes, just remember, Paul encourages us in our life of faithfulness to be helpful, to live a godly life, because what we are, we do show. No fakery here, no phoniness, no frauds, because what we are, we show. And then he says, live a grateful life. What we have, we share. We share responsibly. We share with an attitude of love. And then live a guarded life. What we sow, we reap. And then to live a generous life, because what we give, we really gain. Joy and I want to thank you, as we say, for your prayers. We want you to keep praying for us. Will you do that? And Pastor Dave, again, this has been great. You can always tell an older man from a younger man. Oh, don't look at the wrinkles in the face. Scripture says that when the Lord comes, I will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So when you look at me, I am not yet what I will be. But back to my point. When you're with young people, they always talk about, what are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do next week? What's your future plan? Then you talk to people like me. Do you remember when? That's why our hearts are filled to overflowing today, and how grateful we are for the years God gave us here. Thank you, Calvary Baptist Church.